turn it in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Just going to read one verse this morning as we think about walking with God in 2016. And you probably already have guessed the verse that I'm going to choose as my text verse this morning. Genesis 5, verse number 24. Would you read it with me in unison, please? And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let us pray. Father, I pray that thy Holy Spirit now will visit each heart. And Lord, that we will be challenged and changed today. May we grow spiritually. May we leave here rejoicing in a Savior's love. May we leave, Lord, stronger in the faith and more committed to doing all that we can in the days ahead to be about our Father's business and being an influence and Lord, being able to carry the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to people and places that we've never carried it to before. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When you see a man walking, it's natural to assume that he's going somewhere. He has a route in mind, and he has a destination that he desires to achieve in his life. The Christian life is often referred to as a walk because we have a specific time when we've started to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. It's called salvation. It's called being born again. If you cannot remember a time in your life when you gave your heart to Jesus and you experienced that new birth in your heart and life, then maybe you need to examine yourself this morning and see really if you're saved. Because Jesus said that that's one thing we must do. Ye must be born again, he said. And so we need that new birth and that moment of salvation when we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then we have a way. We have a path to travel and a destination called heaven that we're looking for. Amen? Amen. But there's a form of walking that is aimless and without purpose. How many of you know what it's like just to saunter around, just wander aimlessly about with nothing really on your mind, no particular destination in mind? You're just, you might say, killing time. You're just ambling along, moping about, no particular path, no particular direction. Anybody ever been involved in something like that? Just out walking, going no place in particular. Many problems we encounter come as a result of just aimlessly wandering about and having no purpose or mission in life. Allowing the distractions of this world to hinder or take the place of our fellowship with God. The Christian life is not supposed to be a willy-nilly sauntering around. Instead, it should be a walk with God, a fellowship with our Savior. An anomaly of life is that people who are faithful in some things may be faithless in others. For example, how many of you have heard that sometimes a carpenter may build beautiful houses for some people, but his own house he lets run down? Same way with a mechanic. He may do a good job working on your car, but he's driving an old clunker out there. You know, barely will get down the road. I've heard that doctors traditionally die young. They're good at prescribing medicine for everybody else, but they don't take care of themselves. Lawyers, they're good at telling you what you ought to do or what somebody else ought to do, but every once in a while you hear tell of one of them getting thrown in jail. How about that? When they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And so this type of thing happens all the time. But it's sad when it happens with God's people. You know, some people are constantly involved even. I mean, they're teaching, they're preaching, they're working, they're visiting, and they're so earnest and enthusiastic to bring others to Christ. And I've seen this, that sometimes they fail to bring their own families to Christ. Or to spend personal time with God. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 1, in verse 6, we read, "They made me keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept." The family that prays together stays together. Have you ever heard that philosophy? In a sense, that is true. But after years of observation, I must quickly add, but not always. It's the type of praying that really you're doing that makes the difference. Truly getting in touch with God is more than just saying a few words at the dinner table that we call grace, although that's good. Truly getting in touch with God is more than just saying a memorized bedtime prayer with your children. That may be good, but truly getting in touch with God may mean more. I know of a pastor's child who read the lives of her parents and chose a path away from God, even though they had known the privilege of a Christian home. This precious pastor and his wife did not intentionally lead their children astray. In fact, they were deeply committed to raising godly children. But there are so many areas in which we can fail in parenting. We must be constantly on guard in our homes. Let us be sobered by the thought that it is possible to gain the whole world religiously. And by that I mean we may be able to gain the admiration of our hearers. We may develop a successful ministry number-wise. We may be known as a spiritual leader. But I've known men who have lost their families in the process. Dr. James Dobson, a noted Christian psychologist, admitted his rude awakening to this problem in his own house. And later he earned the respect of countless Christian leaders when he decided to limit his lecture circuit in order to spend more time developing his family for Christ. Other men are likewise expressing concern that not only is busyness not necessarily godliness, did you know you can be so busy that your home will be deprived? You can be so busy helping other people that you lose your own home. I remember my childhood days of sitting with my dad and mom in church and hearing them sing the hymns of Zion. And I remember the concern they had, not only for being at church every time the doors were open. You see, I grew up in a home where I knew better than to ask, "Are we going to church today?" The answer was always the same. "Need you ask, son? We're going." And if the doors were open, we were there, unless somebody was providentially hindered, and by providentially, I mean sick. I mean sick, sick. I mean, even when the snow's on the ground, pull out the chains and here we go. We're going to church. But I remember not only did my parents want to be in church every time the doors were open, but I remember many times on Sunday afternoon we would go visiting. And we would visit people in the community who were sick, maybe who had been in a car wreck, whatever the need might be. I remember there was a blind man that we visited often. And then there was an elderly blind woman, and I can still see her in my mind's eye now as she was sitting in the over there in the rocking chair. And she was so well taken care of, so well groomed, her hair, every hair in place, and her clothes so beautiful and clean. Somebody had to do that for her. But she's sitting there in her rocking chair and just smiling as her family told her who it was that was there to see her. And they would say, well, Grandma, Bryce and Kate and Larry and Arnold and Robbie are here to see you. And I remember her smiling and reaching out her hand for us to find, to communicate a simple touch of love and concern and appreciation. I'm sure my parents had no idea of the impact all of that was having on their middle son. But I'm glad they did find it convenient for me to go with them. I'm glad they didn't find a sitter for me or take me over to a neighbor's house to play with some kids while they were out ministering and sharing Christian love and compassion to other people. I'm glad they felt like that it was good and appropriate for me, just a little kid, to be with them. You know, I think about that often and the impression it made on my heart. And I grew up convinced that our children ought to be with us when we are worshiping and singing and visiting and trying to do the Lord's work in the community. I believe that with all my heart. You see, when I came to having my own family, I realized that my own vineyard is a place of testing, a place of proving and demonstrating Christian character and witness. My neighbor's vineyard is the place to extend that which has been brought to perfection at home. I'm not saying I should lose interest in the vineyard of others. The great commission of Matthew 28 is incumbent upon all of us. When Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." I'm saying that we cannot teach others that which we have not learned ourselves. There's a story about a distress call from a young woman to an auto repair shop. The mechanic arrived on the scene and after checking her car found that nothing was really wrong with the car but an empty gas tank. No fuel in the gas tank. And the very anxious and nervous young woman asked the question, "Well, do you think it will hurt to drive it home like that?" And we laugh at the impossibility of that. But the truth is, we can run out of gas in a spiritual sense. And unless we realize what has happened, we can try and try and try, but we get nowhere because we have not spent time with God to be filled with His Spirit and with His power. Walking in communion with God comes from prayer, reading His Word, and obeying His will in the decisions we make. Many problems that we face in life are because we are not doing this. God uses the prophet Elijah to illustrate this point. Prayer is our connection to the spiritual power that changes things, and it also changes the one who is praying. You remember, in Elijah's day, Israel had gone into idolatry. Jezebel was busy killing the prophets. Somebody spoke out for God, it was automatic death. And so God sent a famine to the land, and one day Elijah shows up and speaks to Ahab and asks for a contest. And he asks Ahab to bring out the 450 prophets of Baal, and they were going to have a contest on Mount Carmel where they're going to take two bullocks. They were going to give one to them, and then Elijah was going to take one. They're going to put them on the altar. And then they were going to try to contact their God, and the one who answered by fire would be the real God. You know the story. Elijah the prophet, after the prophets of Baal prayed and cut themselves and danced around the altar and screamed and cried, Elijah came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. 63 words, and the fire fell. The Bible says the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is the God. But later, Elijah forgot to flip the switch and connect to his power source. What happened, preacher? You remember Jezebel? Jezebel threatened Elijah when she heard what he had done to the prophets of Baal. And what did he do? He ran. He ran. He imagined himself to be the lone surviving saint on planet Earth and thought that everyone was against him. Elijah was tired. He was discouraged. He was pessimistic. He was distressed. He was depressed. And his fears were more real to him than the promises of God. He retreated to the wilderness, found himself under a juniper tree, having a huge pity party. Why? Because he had forgotten to depend upon God. He forgot that the great I am was his strength. He's not the great I was. He's not the great God who can do things for other people and who has done things in history past. But church, we serve the great I am. Amen. He's the God of the present. He's the strength of this hour. And He has the power to take you through 2016 and accomplish some great and mighty things in your life. He is the great I am. But God directed Elijah to a cave and commanded him to go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And as Elijah stood there, a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Bible says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. the Lord was not in the fire either. And after the fire, a still, small voice. 1 Kings 18:13, and it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" In the previous chapter, chapter 17, verse 4, the famine is in the land. God directed Elijah to go stay by the brook Cherith. And he said, "I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Later on, when the brook dried up, he speaks to Elijah and said, "I want you to go down to Zarephath, and there's a widow down there in Zarephath, and I have commanded that widow in Zarephath to feed thee there." And now God is saying, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" Great man of God that he was. But it was not where God had told him to be. "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. But in this quiet place, free from the distractions of his circumstances, Elijah hears the still, small voice of God. As God's children and servants, it's good to be busy and enthusiastically serving him. But we must not forget to be still sometimes and let God speak to us. Our lives are so very busy. I find I never can get everything done that I want to get done. And there is a danger in being overwhelmed with responsibility. Being too busy was a dilemma that threatened the early apostles. In Acts 6, we read, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto him and said, unto them and said, 'It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.' And then they requested that 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, be appointed over that business. And they said, 'But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word.' They turned the serving of tables over to others, not because the task was beneath their dignity, but because they needed to focus more on prayer and on the ministry of the word." The man who would speak for God must take time to listen to God. We must learn to have fellowship with God, to walk with God. Let's make the year 2016 the year we determine to walk close to our Savior, being led by the Holy Spirit within and taught by the Word of God. Spiritual growth often boils down to two things. First is reading your Bible and applying what you have read to your daily walk with God. Be obedient to God. I've said it before and I'll say it again this morning at the beginning of this year. I hope that you'll start reading at least one chapter in the morning in your Bible every day. Get up a few minutes early if you need to, but read at least one chapter and have a journal or a 3x5 index card or something to where you can write down thoughts that God gives you about that passage. Think about it during the day. And at night, you may want to read that chapter again after having thought about it all day. You may want to use that chapter as a family devotional time, and where each member of the family will read a verse until you finish the chapter and just begin with Matthew and go through the entire New Testament to start with. But ask questions and give answers and read the footnotes. You can have a family altar in your home. Real life changes come from people being deep in the Scriptures, having your mind and your heart and your soul saturated with the Word of God, and then share what you have learned in your personal devotions. If God does something in your heart, be quick to share that with someone. Take the time to sow the Word of God into people's hearts. Faith can only grow where the Word of God has been carefully sown. And secondly, pray. Water it with tears. Read the Word, pray, and obey. Zechariah 4:6, God said, "It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." Oh, don't lose your first love. Get up that few minutes earlier in the morning and have your morning coffee and your quiet time with Jesus. Read. Jot down what God lays on your heart. I mean, seek the Lord. It's called seeking the Lord. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land." Oh, I'm talking about seeking the Lord with all of your heart in 2016. I'm talking about walking with God in 2016. It's time to fall on your knees and say, "Lord, I can't live like this anymore." Oh, we look around, and even in churches today, marriages are having a difficult time. Many marriages failing. Children wandering off into the world. Our nation going into idolatry and heathenism. I need to be filled with God's Spirit. And so do you. We need to pray and say, "God, I need your power flowing through my life. I need to make a difference in my family and in the lives of my children. I want to do more for you in 2016 than I did in 2015. Please help me to do it." If you'll ask God to help you, He's pleased that you want His help. He's honored that you know that you need Him to help. Ask Him to help you. Let's make 2016 the year that we determine to walk close to our Savior and not find ourselves just aimlessly wandering about. We must remember that without Him we can do nothing. 5 times the Great Commission is given in the New Testament. At the conclusion of each of the Gospels and in Acts 1:8, God's Great Commission is given. And we need to be about our Father's business. If you're writing these down, here they are. Matthew 28:19-20. "Go ye in, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. I'm talking about teaching that results in changed lives, in baptisms, in spiritual growth, in people following Jesus. People being changed. Let me ask you, by your influence and testimony this last year, was anyone changed? How many souls did you win to Jesus Christ this past year? A second command is given in Mark 16:15, where Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." A third command, Luke 24:45-48. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." In John 20:21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." With this commission given five times, Jesus, the one whose coming we have just celebrated, makes evangelism, reaching the lost, an issue of obedience to the church. The church has been given a mission. It should be in all of our hearts to get the gospel out to everyone, everywhere, to our friends, to our relatives, to our associates, to our neighbors, to the uttermost part of the earth. Luke 14:23, "The Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled." In a world of darkness, in a world of chaos and upheaval, let us humble ourselves. Let us pray. Let's seek the face of God with all of our hearts. Let's turn from our every sin so that God will hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. In 2016, let's walk with God. When 2016 is over, I trust that you'll be able to look back and see how God has blessed your walk. God has blessed your ministry. I trust there'll be people who are saved that today are not saved. I trust there'll be children won to the Lord that today are not the children of God. I hope at the end of 2016 there'll be homes and marriages that have been saved because somebody prayed. Because somebody walked with God. It won't happen by accident, church. But it'll happen when we seek the Lord with all of our hearts. We humble ourselves. We pray. We seek the Lord. We turn from our wicked ways to obey Him and walk with Him. Let's bow our heads. This morning I want to ask you, how many would say to me, "Preacher, you've spoken to my heart this morning. I want to do more in 2016 than I've done in 2015 to bring precious souls to Jesus and to be a brighter light for Jesus than I was this past year." Would you lift your hand, be honest with me and honest with the Lord? "Preacher, I want to do more for Jesus." God bless you. God bless you. Thank you so much. You may take your hands down. How many can say right now, "Pastor, I've heard the message today, but in my heart of hearts, I really don't believe I'm a Christian. because I haven't really been interested in winning anybody else to the Lord. That thought has not been on my mind. If I were to die right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me, preacher? Would you ask the Lord to speak to my heart? And would you remember me in your closing prayer today? Would you lift your hand and say, pray for me, preacher? I'm really not sure I'm saved. Is there one like that? Well, I take for granted then everyone is saved today. And I've spoken to Christians. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to hearts of men and women, boys and girls who are called by your name. Thank you for the Christians who are indwelt by your Spirit. May they, Lord, be filled with your Spirit. May they go forth from this place today to walk with you in such a manner that the world will take notice of them, that they have been walking with Jesus. May there be a difference in your people and the world. Use us, I pray, to win the lost to Jesus. In his name we ask it.